Almighty God, your steadfast love and faithfulness endures forever. You receive not the pristine and the elite, but instead the broken, the weary, the overwhelmed, and the empty. This is good news for us this morning, Lord. You call all to come to buy and to eat. Those without money, those without energy or resources, those who thirst and hunger and are lame and weak, you call them, you bid them to come to you. All who are weary and heavy laden, you call to yourself. You are indeed a Savior who is gentle and lowly in heart. Only in Christ, only by receiving Christ, by faith, can our souls find rest. Grant, I pray, your Spirit this morning to come that we might receive your word. Cause faith and repentance to rise up in our hearts. Captivate us, I pray, with your steadfast love and with your faithfulness, constantly pursuing us, your people. May your Spirit do the same this morning. Would you grant salvation for those who have not yet received this gift of grace and mercy, that your redemption may spring up in the hearts that have been cold and dark and hard, that your kingdom may be glorious to them. Would you do these glorious and eternal things for us, Father, because we cannot do them for ourselves, and we know that they can be done only through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and by the power of your Almighty Spirit that moves heaven and earth. And so we ask these things in your name, and in your name alone. Amen. Amen. George Mueller lived his life primarily through the 1800s. Born in 1805 and died in 1898. So he had that time period. He was a pastor of a church in Bristol, England, for over 60 years, but he's most known for the fact that he ran an orphanage for that 60 years or a little more. And during his life, he cared for thousands, some say 10,000 orphans during his tenure there in his orphanage. His life was defined by his unshakable faith and how he reflected and lingered with the Lord in the mornings in his devotions. His journals tell of many, many mornings where he goes to his prayer closet and he's crying out to the Lord because the hundreds of children that he has in his orphanage on that particular day have no food for the day. And he is completely bare and has nothing for them. And he's crying out to the Lord to provide for food for these orphans. And by the end of the day, the Lord has provided. And he writes a journal entry about how the Lord has provided in unique and amazing ways. One of my favorite quotes of George Mueller, you're going to have to bear with me here. Got a few of these. One of my favorite quotes from George Mueller is this: "I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state for the Lord, and how my inner man may be nourished by the Lord. I saw the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and meditation on it." So he began every morning with this devotion before the Lord. Now, it's probably obvious to say that this man spent much of his life around children. And we must also say that as he spent this time serving children and loving them and caring for them, this created a man that we know now, as we look back on his life, that was empty and humble and clinging to Christ with everything in him. Another one of his quotes that he mentions, and I'm going to end with a George Mueller quote just so you know. But this man who loved children and had children around them, you will notice the, the thread that we're looking at in our topic today concerning the text. But George Mueller writes this as he is nearing the end of his life. And he does this often in his journals, which I think is kind of weird. He refers to himself by his own name. And I don't do that in my journals, but he does. So anyway, that's how that works. Anyway, he writes this: George Mueller, nothing. The Lord Jesus, everything. In himself, worse than nothing. By grace in Christ, the Son of a King. And so you see here the humility, the emptiness, the desire to cling to Christ. Many attribute this character, this attribute of incredible humility of George Mueller to the fact that he spent most of his life surrounded by children. This emptiness and this absolute necessity to cling to Christ is what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples in our text this morning. In Mark chapter 10, we know that Jesus is seeking to help his disciples understand what it means to be a follower of his, to be a part of the kingdom of God, to be citizens of his kingdom, is to be shaped by the gospel. And when you're shaped by the gospel, this gospel that says that Christ will go to a cross and be killed and rise again, then they are to be followers of Christ that are humble, that are clinging to Christ, that are empty in their own resources and abilities. This living for Christ, then, brothers and sisters, isn't just simply some mere philosophical concept that they can think about and understand or maybe chat with one another about. Jesus is also saying that this following Christ, this being a citizen of his kingdom, isn't some list of morals that they can check off like the Pharisees were thinking it was. But instead, to be a kingdom citizen means that you're shaped in a very foundational way by the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the message of his life and his death. Last week, we noticed how this kingdom living affects not just kind of the abstract world, but something as basic and everyday as marriage. And what Jesus is trying to teach them last week was that what God ordained and put together, that is the one flesh meant that's happening in man and woman in marriage from the Genesis 1 and 2 passage, that even though marriages can be messy and have a lot of difficulty, that they, as followers of Jesus, should cling to what God has done, not their circumstances or experiences. That's a good lesson for us to know as followers of Christ as well. So I want to mention the fact that here Jesus is telling them how they should be following the gospel, but it's not some philosophy or some idea, but it's something that's really hitting pay dirt in very real circumstances. One was marriage. Can there be anything more practical than a marriage? Well, I think so. And that is children. And that is children especially among us. We see Jesus going to his cross in Jerusalem. And he's having to correct the disciples again, and this time specifically concerning their understanding of children. This idea here that we have before us in verses, or this truth here that's before us in verses 13 through 16, what we find is that Jesus is telling his disciples that the children are not an interruption, but instead they have a very important lesson to teach them, and that they need to take heed, not discourage the children from being in their presence. Jesus explains to his disciples that the children in their midst, like the children that are in our midst today, are here for a reason. They're to teach us a very important lesson, specifically about the kingdom of God. So what lesson does our children here today have to teach us about the kingdom of God? Well, I want us to look at our passage this morning. In these 14 verses, I want to notice 14 points. Not 14 points. In the four verses, 4 points. I'm looking at verse 14 for some reason. I just went there. You guys are pretty scared, weren't you? It may be 14 points before it's all over with everything else. All right, so here we go. 4 points, 4 verses. 4 points, 4 verses. Point number one, bringing the children, verse 13. Point number one, bringing the children, verse 13. Point number two, correcting the disciples, verse 14. There's my 14. Point number one, bringing the children. Point number two, correcting the disciples. Point number three, receiving the kingdom. And point number four, blessing the children. Bringing the children, correcting the disciples, receiving the kingdom, and blessing the children. Verses 13, 14, 15, and 16. Well, let's look together at verse 13 and notice the children being brought to Jesus. It says in verse 13, "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them." We see here that the persons who are bringing the children to Jesus are ambiguous. We don't know who they are. Often Mark does this for the purpose of focusing our attention on the message of Jesus and not just simply the parameters or the details around it. It's obvious as we look at this that the "they" in verse 13 is quite likely the parents. And they're bringing, it says here, these children to him. And these children are not adult children or older children, but instead we find in Luke that they're actually referred to as infants. And here this idea or this term for children can be used for the young children, those who are toddlers down to infants, very young. We know that this is true because it says that they were being brought by their parents or these people, but it also says in verse 16 that Jesus took them in his arms. And so these were children that you can take into your arms. You wouldn't necessarily sit in your lap, but you can hold. And so these were very young children that Jesus is being, that's being brought to Jesus. Now, why is it important for us to understand how small these children are? Because it really makes the point very clear of what exactly is taking place in our text. You see here, Jesus is making the consequential journey to Jerusalem to be handed over to evil men. He's already told his disciples twice that when he gets there, he's going to be handed over to evil men, he's going to be beaten mercilessly, and he's going to go to the cross of Christ. His days are numbered, and his disciples are beginning to feel really the pressure of exactly what this is going to mean for them. As they get more and more, move more and more south in their journey, they're coming closer and closer to Jerusalem, where this tragic event that Jesus keeps talking about, that they'd rather not talk about, is coming. In other words, brothers and sisters, the disciples are becoming more and more earnest for every step they take toward Jerusalem. They're understanding the gravity of what's going to happen. And they have a lot of things they need to get straight. Jesus is teaching them very much. They have much to learn. They're growing in all kinds of ways. But they have no idea what's facing them with the horror and the intensity of the days that will be before them when they get to Jerusalem. And so you can see here that facing this somber cross, the disciples have these children being brought to Jesus, especially these young children, these unnecessary children, seem to be more of an interruption to them and to their discipleship rather than an opportunity to pause and to learn. Do you see? They're looking at these very young children and they're seeing these parents bringing the children to Jesus and they're saying, this is not part of the plan. This is not what we need to be doing. There's something very earnest and important for us to be caring for. We're going to Jerusalem where this man keeps talking about dying and we need to be prepared. These children are getting in the way. Have you ever been so busy serving the Lord this past week maybe that the urgent and very important tasks that you were convinced you needed to do were interrupted by people who thought they needed to maybe make a phone call or knock at the door or a person you ran into at the grocery store or maybe while you were pumping your gas. These people are interrupting me. I'm busy doing what God wants me to do. I'm busy. I'm 10 minutes late for what the next thing is that I need to do. These people are not a part of your plan and my plan. Now, I am that kind of guy. I have my day mapped out every day, and I'm quite convinced that the Lord has done that for me, and that I need to stay on track. So this message, specifically this portion of the message, is very pertinent to me specifically. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, I can be so busy serving the Lord that I forget that the Lord may have other plans in my life for the day. In fact, just about every day. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book entitled Life Together. In this book, he talks about fellowship with a body of believers and how important it is and necessary it is that we as a body of believers live together and encourage each other in Christ. Listen to his commendation. He says this, "Nobody is too good for the lowest service. Those who worry about the loss of time entailed by such small external acts of helpfulness," listen to this, "are usually taking their own work too seriously." That hurts. That goes right to the heart of my heart here. We must be ready. Listen to this. We must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God, who will thwart our plans and frustrate our ways time and time again, even every day, by sending people across our path with their demands and their requests. And so, brothers and sisters, these children were being brought to Jesus, and these children were an interruption to what the disciples thought that needed to happen, the plan that they had in place. My question to you is, have we been just like them? Have we seen things and people and maybe even our children as being interruptions in our life when in fact the Lord is trying to do incredible things through them for us? My question as I began praying about this, like I said, this was very personal to me, is how do we know what time we're to stay on task and what time we're to let the Lord lead in this particular area or demand? Because I was praying through this and saying, Lord, well, what do I do here? How do I work this? As I began reading and praying through this, I realized that over and over again in the Gospel of Mark specifically, Jesus, our Savior, punctuated many of his very busy days with what? Prayer. Prayer. So the more we are in prayer, the more we are able to discern whether the Lord wants us to step into and pause and let this what we call an interruption to come into our life, or whether we should stay on task and continue to move forward. So I commend to you to allow your lives to be punctuated with prayer, that you'll have wisdom to know when these things and events may happen in your life, and for you to be able to receive them as from the Lord and not simply as interruptions to your life. Well, notice with me, if you will, in verse 13, that the disciples respond to these parents bringing their children to the Lord. It says, and they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the idea here is that they're wanting Jesus to bless them, these children. And notice what the disciples do in verse 13. And the disciples rebuke them. The parents were interrupting these disciples and their plans. And so it says here that they saw this task that the parents were desiring, and that is that Jesus might touch them and bless them. They saw this as a needless disturbance in their daily life. They needed to continue to move forward. They were quite harsh here as well. In other words, the disciples weren't simply trying to kind of shoo the children away and kind of move along. No, it says here that they rebuked the parents for doing this. It wasn't simply a dismissing of the parents, but instead it was a stern warning to them that they were being offensive by their presence. It's obvious the disciples' attitude then was more shaped by their society and their circumstances than by the standards of the kingdom. How often are our lives shaped more by our society around us, or maybe and specifically our circumstances that may be around us, instead of by God's word and his spirit working through us? This is where the disciples were, and they came out strong. They rebuked these parents for bringing these children to Jesus so that he might bless them. Look with me at point number 2, verse 14. This correcting of the disciples. So we notice in point 2 that Jesus is going to correct these disciples and their actions. In fact, our text uses a term that isn't used anywhere else in any of the Gospels. Not just Mark, but anywhere else in any of the Gospels. He uses a term for Jesus that's amazing. It says, but when Jesus saw their rebuking of these parents, he was indignant. He was indignant. Jesus' true humanity is revealed as his righteous anger is being expressed toward these disciples. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. Though Jesus was moved with indignation, he did not sin. Let's be clear, because this anger was a righteous and a just anger. There is such a thing. What causes us to be angry? What causes us to be angry? What caused our Savior to be angry? Well, here we see that children being marginalized or set aside or disregarded, not being brought to the Lord, caused him to be indignant, angry. But what causes us to be angry often is far more selfish, isn't it? We're bothered or frustrated or even irritated by something. Maybe even this week we were angry with something. Our anger often is centered not on what God is desiring, what God wills. It's not centered on the powerless and the helpless. But our anger often is centered on our own comforts, our own desires. We're more concerned about our own interests instead of the things of the Lord. Why would the disciples be so frustrated and disturbed? Why would the disciples be so frustrated and disturbed by these parents who are bringing their children to Jesus? Why do you suppose? I'm waiting. Do you hear that? Maybe even in front of you, the children are distracting you or causing problems. And you, if you're honest, would say that there's been Sundays you've come and couldn't hear a thing because of these children that are in our midst. Could it be that our irritation, our frustration, our anger has also been like the disciples? Could it be that some of us have gotten a bit irritated at our children this Sunday morning, maybe last Sunday morning, maybe in the past? Now, I want to be clear. It is tough for parents to be faithful to bring their children to church. They are doing what they can to make sure they're not a disturbance, and they have to make choices about that, right? And they're sitting there with their children, and they're trying to figure that out. That's tough. If you don't believe me, ask any parent. However, it is a blessing that they bring them with them and that they're in our midst. Jesus actually corrects the disciples. He corrects them pretty sternly. Notice what it says here. As Jesus corrects his disciples, Jesus is considered, he not only is indignant, but then he speaks to them, and he speaks of them and says that children are of utmost importance. And listen to what he says to them. First, he says, "Let the children come to me." Do you see that there in our text? Do you see that before us? He says that Jesus not only was indignant, but he goes on and he speaks and he says, "Let the children come to me." I think it's appropriate for us at this point. I don't think I can find a better place in Scripture that I can reaffirm what seems to be quite evident in our passage here, that we encourage our children to join us in worship on Sundays. And we do that for a reason, because our Lord has called us to let the children come to him. We want them to be here to receive the blessing of being in the presence of the Lord. Do you know that's what's happening? Throughout the history of the church, when God's word was open and the Spirit of God was with his people and the man of God was speaking God's word, Jesus Christ is present in this room right now as his word is being set forth in a way that's unique and different than any other time in your life, even in your prayer closet. That as we gather together, Jesus is present in a unique and special way. And in that way, we want our children to be in our midst during a time of worship, week in and week out. We must understand that our children being in worship service is a blessing, even though it's hard and often feels and seems like a burden. And I realize that sometimes more to parents than to others. But it's a blessing for us to have our children here, even though they do create struggles. And there is difficulties. And again, parents need to make those decisions on how they can be not a disruption. And they're trying to do that. Let me take the time to express a few ways. Let me just kind of take a side road here to express a few important ways that I want us to make sure our children are present in the worship service with us. And so these few points I want to make as we consider our children being in the worship service with us. We want them to be present first through the service. Through the service. In other words, what I mean is that we like the children being in here, whereas there's so many congregations who have children only in the service in particular times of the service. We want the children to be in here through the service. We enjoy hearing their voices when we sing. We enjoy hearing them as we read Scripture together in our midst. Brothers and sisters, our children are watching as the Scriptures are being read. They're noticing whether you as adults are following along in God's Word. They're listening to our prayers. Their eyes are wandering the room while we pray these really long prayers that they're not quite sure of what's taking place. Their eyes are wandering, wondering, who is it that's also turning their heart to prayer? What is this all about? So we want, as we bow our heads and as we sing and as we hear God's word read, we want the children to be with us through the service. Secondly, we want the children to be with us or present with their parents. With their parents. If you notice, our children don't sit with all kinds of other parents and people and friends and all kinds of things. We want our children to be sitting with their parents because there's few things more faithful. Listen to me. There's few things more faithful in your parenting that you can do than to bring your children to church every Lord's Day. There's a lot of things that are much harder to do, but there's few things more important and faithful than to bring your children to church and have them with you on Lord's Day. So we want them to be here through the service with their parents. Next, I want to commend that they are here before the preaching of the word. I hope you understand that the Spirit of God that quickened your dead heart and brought you to Christ is just as powerful to quicken and stir the hearts of our children and bring repentance and faith in their heart. We don't know when that'll happen, but we pray to that end. And we know that God in His power will and can do that. And so we want them with us on Lord's Day, hearing the preaching of God's word, commending them to repent and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, praying that the Lord will use that in an amazing way. We want them not only through the service with the parents before the preaching, but also at the table. At the table. Now we know that the children do not actually partake in the Lord's table, but it has been such a blessing as your pastor to stand here and behind this table as you and your family have come. Each and every month you join us and you grab your children by their hand and you walk up to the table. Many of them who are walking, as they come to the table, their eyes are really wide and they get closer and closer. And you're trying to hold them back because you don't want them to grab anything, right? But then they stand on their toes and they're looking and they're wondering, what's in that plate? What's going on here? Brothers and sisters, in a world where their eyes and hearts are captivated by everything this world has to offer, one time a month, our children's hearts and eyes are captivated by the Lord Jesus Christ as we gather at the table. And that is a blessing. That is a blessing for our children to be with us as we come to the table together. It's a blessing as you get an opportunity, as they have many, many questions on the way home, for you to be able to discuss and talk about what took place and why they can't have that cup and that bread. It's an opportunity for you to declare the gospel together. Finally, we want our children to be present with us around their congregation. Around their congregation. Our children notice the babies that are born. They know the names of the babies better than we do, because there's so many now we can't keep up with the babies' names, right? We're calling different babies different names, and the good thing, they don't know it. But the children know these babies' names. There are many of them older brothers and sisters to these children, these infants. The children are watching us while we sing, while we pray, while we read our Bibles. Brothers and sisters, our children join us many times when we take meals to a home when a brother or sister is sick. And they're right alongside mom or dad as they've been preparing that meal and then take it over to their home and then walk in. Our children attend weddings that we have. Our children have seen us weep. And our children have seen us cry. They've seen us rejoice. They've seen us in our best of times. And they're watching. And let me say as well that many of our children may very well be at one of our funerals. What will they think of your faith? What will they understand about you as a man or woman walking with God and what it meant to be a follower of Christ? One personal story, I actually said when I started this sermon that I wasn't going to give any stories about my children, and now they are gripped with fear for what I'm getting ready to say. I remember my daughter riding home with us and sitting in the car seat behind us, and she asked, "Daddy, when was I blind?" And we're like, you were never blind. Well, the song says, "Amazing Grace, I was blind, but now I see." Well, her name's Grace. And so she's convinced that song was about her. Well, we had some of the things to work through on that. But it's amazing how much they're listening and hearing, isn't it? Tell you another story, so I'm not just picking on my daughter. It was many, many years ago in my mind, it was probably about 12 years ago, that my son was sitting in church on the front row, exactly where he's sitting now, but in a different building. But he wouldn't sit there unless he had his Bob the Builder backpack on. Right? He had to have that. And this morning he came up and read for us God's Word. You see, brothers and sisters, God uses these things, not all at one time, not something we can see and measure, but it's a blessing. It's something where the Lord allows us with our children in the midst of us, as difficult as it may sometimes be, the Lord is good to bring his blessing upon us. So that's my trail. Notice with me, if you will, in verse 14 it says, when Jesus saw it, he was indignant, and he said to them, "Let the children come to me." The next phrase says, "Do not hinder them." Do not hinder them. How might you and I, think about this, pray about this, how might you and I hinder our children, or maybe even the least of these that may be a part of our congregation, hinder them from coming to Christ? How can we be an obstacle? I don't think any of you are going to stand at the back door and prevent children or those who you think are less than you from coming into the sanctuary. I don't think that's the issue here. But are there ways that you are not encouraging the children and those who are least of these to be in our midst? Let me give a couple things real quick. And I know this seems to be a lot of lists, but I think this is helpful for us to be very practical here. We have a lot of children in our midst, and that's a blessing, and it's a struggle. There's a lot of struggles with that. I want to give you a couple of things that will allow you to not be a hindrance, but an encouragement to our children. First, pray for them. We have a prayer journal. And in that prayer journal, we have the families and the children there. And we have the names of the children there. Pray this week for Rocco. Pray this week for Judah. Those are the children of the two families we have. Pray for our children as they come to worship. Pray for their conversion. Pray for the spouses that the Lord may give to them. Pray that they may receive by the word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that the Lord may quicken their heart and stir them to faith and repentance. Pray for our children, not just for our families. Second, I want you to ask our children questions. Ask them questions. Ask them questions about the service. Encourage them. If they sit reasonably well in front of you during the service, let them know you appreciate it. Or if there's a particular spot in the service where they were honed in, encourage them in that. And let them know that you're thankful that they're here, that they're trying to listen, and they're trying to sit still. Finally, so pray, ask questions. Finally, thank the parents for bringing the children here. Thank the parents for bringing the children. It's a war every week for you to get here. It's like more for parents that have kids to try to get everything going in the right direction and to get them where they need to be. And so thank the parents for bringing the children here every week, and let the parents know that you're wanting to walk alongside of them. You want to be an asset to their discipling and their nurturing of their children, that you're not trying to be a burden or a hardship. In other words, brothers and sisters, this is what I'm asking you to do. Endeavor to bring up such as may at any time be under our care in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and by a pure and loving example to seek the salvation of our family, which includes our children, and our friends. Where do I get that? I get that from our church covenant. That's on the back of your worship journal. So we see here Jesus saying, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them." And then he gives us a reason why it's important for the children to come to them. In all of the struggles and difficulties that they may bring, why is it so important that children be in our midst? Why is it so important that children be in the midst of Jesus and his disciples in this time? We see here in verse 14, as he ends, he says the reason the children should come and the reason you should not hinder the children, it says, "For to such belongs the kingdom of God." Do you see that there? In other words, our children have something to teach us about his kingdom. Look with me at verse 15, point number 3. What our children have to teach us about the kingdom is how to receive it, how to enter into it. Jesus here is saying that our children can teach us how or in what manner we are to receive and enter the kingdom of God. This is a beautiful and vital truth to consider together. How important is this lesson to Jesus? It says here in verse 15, "Truly I say to you." Now, Jesus doesn't use this phrase very often. It's only a handful of times in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus begins by saying, "Listen, I want to underscore this. I want to highlight it. This is something that's very vital for you to understand if you're going to be a follower of me. Truly I say to you." That's what Jesus is doing here in verse 15. And then he goes on, and he helps them understand why it is so very basic and important. Because there is no entrance into the kingdom without understanding this truth that our children are teaching us. There is no receiving the kingdom without this truth that our children are teaching us. And so it says here in verse 15, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." So let me be clear at this point, because I'm a Baptist and we're Baptist. This verse and these passages obviously are used by many throughout the centuries to speak of the kingdom being filled with children, and that children are those who occupy the kingdom. We can see where they would draw this implication. They would say that this text speaks of who will enter the kingdom. But I want you to understand that as we look at our text is not speaking of who is entering the kingdom, but how one may enter the kingdom no matter what your age may be. I want you to see that here very clearly as we look at this. And we can see that our text twice states this, how a person is to receive and enter the kingdom. Verse 14 at the end, it says, "For to such belong the kingdom of God." In other words, these are the kind of people that are going to belong to the kingdom of God, such as these. Well, what is that such that's being spoken of? Verse 15, it says, "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child." Now, I'm actually quoting from a famous Presbyterian at this point by the name of B.B. Warfield. And he says this, "So the kingdom of God is not received by or constituted of children, but of those who are childlike." He is not saying here that the kingdom of God consists of literal infants, but rather that those who are like a child, in other words, those who receive the kingdom, will only enter if they possess it like a child would in a particular quality. So then the question is, what is this quality? Because this is a stern warning. No one can enter the kingdom of God, no one can receive the kingdom of God, unless they have this quality that we will learn from our children. How can we receive this kingdom? There's a certain criteria, a certain way one must receive and enter the kingdom of Jesus. And our children are the ones that give us the clue to it. This criteria, this manner that we're to enter and receive the kingdom is this: only those who come out of sheer need, knowing that they bring nothing in their hands, nothing to offer the Lord. They have no credit. They have no claims. They have no resources. They are of no benefit to Christ. Like children, they have nothing that could to bring. The only thing, the only way to receive and enter the kingdom is by acknowledging our desperate inability, lack, and emptiness before our God. Like children do. They realize they don't add to this equation. They don't have resources to bring to the problem. And in the same way, the same quality is to be ours if we are to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and enter into his kingdom. Now, this very quality is an incredibly important quality. The reason I say that is not only is he mentioning it here as the very quality or criteria by which one can enter or receive the kingdom, but when Jesus preaches his sermon, now when I said that, I hope you remembered, when Jesus preached his sermon, that sermon was the Sermon on the Mount, right? How did he start that sermon? He started that sermon this way: "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Why? "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And no one else. Only those who are poor in spirit. This quality is one of being poor in spirit. Namely, acknowledging one's own spiritual bankruptcy and privation when coming to Christ. Now, this is how This is how Jesus preached it in the Sermon on the Mount, right at the beginning, blessed are the poor in spirit. This is how we as the church have confessed this truth throughout the centuries. Question 60 of our Orthodox Catechism asks this: why do you say that you are righteous only by faith? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith. For only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God. I can receive this righteousness and make it my own. How? With empty hands. Only by faith. That's how we confess it. Well, how do we sing it? Some of you had the tune in your head just a minute ago when I said a phrase. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. You see how absolutely foundational this truth is. And brothers and sisters, we have a testimony of it. We have a lot of testimonies of it in our congregation. But let me not close without emphasizing a very important, eternally important truth here that we need to make at the end of verse 15. At the end of verse 15, it says, if a person does not receive the kingdom in this way, in this manner, with childlike humility, with absolute dependence on Christ, notice what our text says at the very end of verse 15. It says, you shall not enter it. You shall not enter this kingdom. In other words, brothers and sisters, there is no entrance for those who do not possess this childlike quality. This is urgent, especially for all of us who want to think that we bring something, even if it's small, even if it's minute, we bring something to the Lord because in some way He's glad that I'm a part of the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, the self-reliant shall not enter the kingdom of God. The sufficient shall not enter the kingdom of God. The personally adequate shall not enter the kingdom of God. The individually capable shall not enter the kingdom of God. The person who just needs God to give him a little help to get him over through the next day will not enter the kingdom of God. The rational person who concludes that trying Jesus can't do any harm, so I'm going to pursue Jesus, will not enter the kingdom of God. All of these people have something that children do not have. They think that there's something they bring to the table. Brothers and sisters, we are bankrupt. We are bankrupt in every way. We bring nothing but our privation. So the urgent question that needs to be asked this morning is this. Please listen. Have you received and entered the kingdom of God by faith in Christ? Have you received and entered the kingdom of God by faith in Christ? Have you abandoned all hope to save yourself, to be good enough? Have you realized that you can bring nothing of any merit to our Lord? But the only way that you can receive and enter His kingdom is to confess that not only your sin, but also your attempts at righteousness have all failed, and you cling to Christ and Christ alone. Only a humble, desperate, needy, empty heart will have the room to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let us hide ourselves in thee. Well, look with me, if you will, our last point, verse 16. As Jesus not only received these children, because the parents were bringing them, you see that in verse 13? They were bringing them so the purpose for Jesus to touch them and to bless them. Jesus has to handle His disciples and help them understand that the children are there for a reason and there to teach them a lesson, and that is how they receive and enter the kingdom of God. And then in verse 16 it says, and He took them, that means the children, in His arms. Oh, what grace and mercy. There really isn't anything else better, is there, than to know that you are with your Savior in His arms. And that he's not desiring to punish you or to scold you, but to bless you. There's nothing that will satisfy our hearts like this. The steadfast love of the Lord is better than life. For the Lord is good, Psalm 100. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. For great is his steadfast love towards us. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever for his people. Praise the Lord. Psalm 117:2. B.B. Warfield comments on this verse. Verse 16. He said, "The mothers went away comforted, bearing in their arms their babies who have been blessed by the Savior." What a glorious thing. Warfield continues with amazement, astounded at the loving kindness of the Savior. And Warfield says this, "A great physician? Yes. A prophet come from God? Yes. But above and beyond all of these, the bearer of blessings, which can penetrate even the helpless babes on their mother's breast." Brothers and sisters, let's rejoice in the fact that the Lord has given us children that will teach us how we're to come to our Savior. Will you come and lay down all the empty promises of this world and receive by faith the kingdom and our Savior who's offered to you this morning? With his blessing and touch, our souls will long for nothing else. I said I would close with a George Mueller quote. George Mueller writes at the top of his journal, "Secret of Victory." That's his heading for this entry. "There was a day when I died. Died to George Mueller. His opinions, preferences, tastes, and will. Died to the world and its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame even of my brethren or friends. And since then, since that day I died, I have studied only to show myself approved of God." May our Lord take us in his arms. May he bless us this morning. And may he lay his hands on us in his grace. Let us pray together.